Well, pleasant good morning to you. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, that's where our lesson will be found today. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here. Hope that you'll come back every time that you're able to do so. I'm going to pause for a moment and let the congregation know I have received a message that Judy's procedure this morning was fine. And she came out of that fine, and they're going to keep her for observation for at least a couple of days and determine what's next at that point. But let's keep the family in our prayers. The Statue of Liberty resides on Ellis Island. There's a famous poem engraved there on a bronze plaque entitled The New Colossus. It says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." Written by Emma Lazarus in 1883. And that call has gone forth into all the world and become famous. And people from all over the world travel to America as a place of freedom and opportunity. And they know this poem. And people answer this call every day. But Jesus gives a better clarion call to all of the world. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This passage of Scripture is very well known to most people who believe in God. It has been set to music by many different composers, been memorized by a lot of different people in all sorts of languages. But do we understand what this passage means? Within these three simple verses, I believe we see the gospel message encapsulated, a message we should be able to learn and to teach to others. It begins with an invitation. Come to me. God calls us. And Scripture has made that abundantly clear. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, it speaks of the gifts and the calling of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26 tells us to consider your calling, brethren. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that he has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This calling is even mentioned in 2 Peter 1 in verse 10, saying, "Make certain about his calling and choosing you." God calls us, but God does not force us. He gives us the choice to answer his call or not. The Holy Spirit does not descend on a disbeliever and force that person to believe. It's a false teaching that men in the world promote today, who claim we must receive the Spirit of God before we are converted, typically said to be manifested in the ability to speak in tongues. That's not how the call of God works. God's call comes to us through Jesus. Look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and in verse 37. John 7, verse 37. Scripture says, "All the Father gives me will come to me, And the one who comes to me will certainly not be cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. If it's only if we believe in Jesus that the flowing rivers come. I read the wrong passage. My apologies. That was a great passage, by the way, in John 6. Chapter 7. You've probably already read it. Verse 39. Let me get it right this time. 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood out crying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were yet to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, it's only if we believe in Jesus that these flowing rivers come that he speaks of. Certainly figurative. We must come to Jesus to receive the blessings. When we come to him, he's not going to cast us out. Scripture even tells us in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can remove us from the love of God. God's going to be faithful to us. But we have to be faithful. Now in John 6, verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Those who would have eternal life must behold the Son of God. We must believe in him. God's call to us comes through Jesus. Again, in John chapter 12 and in verse 44, notice what Jesus says. "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my saying has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." The salvation that we enjoy is only in Jesus. There's no other source for salvation other than the blood of Christ. That's the message that God has given through Christ. God's call comes to all men. Here in John 12 and verse 47, notice it says, "If anyone hears." And in verse 44, "He who believes." God would save all men. That's the message that we need to hear. And that's the reason his call is to all men, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We are all weary and heavy laden, as it says in Matthew 11. The seriousness of sin is related in these words. The word weary means to be tired and exhausted with toil or grief. When we recognize God's will and recognize our own sin, we are burdened with grief and guilt. It's very similar to Matthew 5:5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is a relief to this weariness that we have that's only found in Christ. And we are heavy laden. This is literally about putting a heavy load on someone. Our guilt is such that we do feel loaded down. Because I haven't sinned one time. It's been many. We can all say that. Our failure before God is extreme. We're heavy with guilt. Built down, bent down with shame, and there's no rest from these feelings for us. We see no way to gain relief on our own. The guilt of sin is very serious. It's a heavy burden as we stand before God. But Jesus gives us a promise in Matthew 11. I will give you rest. I can't provide that rest for myself. Jesus can. That's his promise. Just as he made promises in other passages we've considered, the rivers of living water for those who thirst, John 7, that will never hunger because he's the bread of life, John 6. He will give this rest to us. It's a gift. Something undeserved, unexpected. We know that every perfect and good gift is from God, James 1 and verse 17, but Jesus speaks of a particular thing that he will give here. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. It is a gift from God through Christ. In Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. A gift by his grace, an unmerited favor that he has given to us through this redemption in Christ Jesus. So that Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. None of us can measure that gift and the value it has to us. Eternal rest can be ours. Now, Scripture has a lot to say about this rest. I want to mention the passage in Hebrews chapter 4 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 4, in this context, it's quoting from the Old Testament where it's speaking of the Israelites who were going to enter God's rest and going into the land of Canaan. That's the context this is embedded in. Hebrews 4 and verse 9 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So he is taking this concept of the Israelites looking forward to that rest in Canaan, and he's applying that to how we look forward to the rest in heaven. Eternal rest for all of the faithful. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, to repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This refreshing is a gathering of strength. It's the same as the kind of rest that Jesus is speaking about. Salvation, forgiveness that leads to that heavenly rest that Hebrews is talking about. So how does Jesus give that rest to us? Well, this is about God's part in salvation of man. That His grace provides it freely. In instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus says in Luke 22:19, "This is my body which is given for you." John 3:16 tells us that God gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 5:11 says, "The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." God's part in saving man was to provide the means of our salvation. It was His plan to save us through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 5 teaches this very strongly, that God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. But we must not think that this gift from God is without conditions. Jesus tells us of a requirement in Matthew 11. "Take my yoke upon me." What was Christ's yoke? I believe it was suffering. In Matthew chapter 20, and in verse 20, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of Him. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to Him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your one on your right hand and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "Do you not know? You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to Him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Jesus' cup is the image here. He knew the suffering He was about to undergo, and three times prayed in the garden that it would pass from Him, if it be God's will. Notice verse 23, "My cup you shall drink." The disciples of Jesus, the apostles, suffered as a result of their faith. And we're also instructed to take the yoke of Christ. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, Paul told Timothy to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. In Matthew 5 and verse 10, he said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We suffer as Christ did, in that it is a voluntary suffering as a servant of God. He followed the Lord's will, even when He wanted the cup to pass from Him. He took on the yoke of God in submission. And we become the servant of God. And it is our yoke of slavery or servitude that we must put on. That's a requirement. So I have to take Jesus' yoke upon myself. And He says, "Learn from me." Well, I've talked about that a little bit in what I've just said. But look with me at John chapter 13, and beginning in verse 15. John 13, and in verse 15, Jesus said, "I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Well, just a few verses before this, Jesus had washed the feet of the apostles. He was teaching them and us that we're supposed to be servants of one another. And we learn this from him, from his example. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 that you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And in 1 John 2 and verse 6, Scripture says we are to walk in the same manner he walked. He is an example to us. Learn from him. Yes, about the suffering, but about many things. Jesus then in Matthew 11 describes his manner somewhat, saying, I am gentle and humble in heart. With the woman at the well, in John chapter 4, he was gentle in his teaching to her, and that she had many husbands, and the man she was now with was not her husband. His demeanor and attitude toward this sinner was one of patience and willingness to teach her, an attitude I fear we sometimes have not yet learned from him. Or consider in John 8, the woman that had been caught in adultery. He tells the Pharisees, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone at her. And then in verse 11, he says to her, I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more. She was obviously guilty of breaking the law, worthy of being condemned to punishment. But we learn from Jesus about gentleness of heart. Certainly, we see this attitude in Jesus as conveyed in Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's gentle and humble in heart. When we follow this great example, in Matthew 11, Jesus says, you will find rest. Now, I would point back to the verse before when he says, I will give you rest, but now he says here, you will find rest. I believe in verse 29, Jesus is quoting from Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. The passage in Jeremiah says, there I have the reference, I believe. Jeremiah 6 and 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. So we see again this theme of rest in Scripture, this time spoken to the Israelites. God wanted to give them rest, but there was a requirement for them. They had to walk in the ancient paths because they had left them. And that was their sin. They needed to repent and turn from their sin and return to God's way. And I believe Jesus is using this passage to make his point in Matthew 11. You will find is from one Greek word, find. And there's about 9 definitions for that Greek word, find. It has a lot of different meanings and applications. But some of those would be to be discovered or recognized or detected, to get knowledge of something, to find out for oneself, to acquire or obtain. It's a long definition, but I think many students of the Bible will think of many references that apply to our finding of the truth. For example, Matthew 13:46 is the parable of Jesus about finding the pearl of great price. Or in Acts 17, the praise given to the Bereans in verse 11 who searched the Scriptures daily to verify that the truth was being taught. Or even 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show yourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The gift of God has been freely given, but there are conditions placed upon our receiving it. He's done his part in providing the means of salvation through Christ. And I have to do my part in taking on the yoke of Christ, becoming that slave of God and taking on the attitude and demeanor of Christ. My obedience to God's word is part of that. Repentance of sin is necessary, even as we saw there in Jeremiah 6. We learn from Jesus that we must confess before men that he is the Son of God. Matthew 10 and 31 says, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And we must also learn from Jesus that we have to submit to God in all things, and that would include baptism for the forgiveness of our sin. Jesus taught that in John 3 and verse 5, that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he told his disciples in Matthew 28 and 19 to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. So we understand what Jesus is demanding of us. I believe he next gives us a true perspective. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a burden. Requirements, things that I must do, but it's light. Some people have strange attitudes about the commands of Jesus in this place. Well, it's impossible for me to fully obey Jesus. I can't do everything. Well, Jesus wouldn't expect it if it were impossible. It's not easy to live the Christian life because it is full of self-denial. Yet Jesus says it's an easy yoke, for we serve God who loves us. Some think that serving God is too restrictive. There's too much I have to give up in order to be righteous. That Jesus is asking too much of us, even in this passage. And he tells us, Matthew 6 and verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll tell you that when our priority is serving God, trying to please God, I'm not going to think of his commands as restrictive, because I know he who commands me has my best interest in mind. Some think God's law is cruel, even mean at times. Even as an example of when discipline may be necessary. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 9, it says, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God disciplines us as individuals, and at times even demands that a congregation exercise spiritual discipline. Both are examples of his love and concern for our soul. It's not cruelty. Consider for a moment how the yoke of Christ is easy and the burdens are light when compared to the old covenant of Moses that was given to the Israelites. They had to repeatedly offer sacrifices every year for every sin they ever committed. God's burden upon them was great in following the hundreds of laws perfectly in order to be right in his sight. And no one could do it. making their sin apparent. The only one who could do it was Christ. By faith, we're saved through Christ. We have a new covenant to follow, but it's a much better covenant. And that's the whole point of the Hebrews letter when you read through it. How much better this new covenant is for us. In relation to the coming judgment of God upon the unforgiving, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Let's keep things in a proper perspective. Is God really asking so much of us that it's tiresome and overwhelming for us to keep His word? Keep in mind the gift of forgiveness, justification, the eternal reward. I don't think anybody can rightly say that God's asking too much of us. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. With these three simple verses, I believe we see the gospel message encapsulated. A message we should be able to learn and we should be able to teach to others. So I ask you this morning, are you weary and heavy laden as a result of sin? Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Will you come to Jesus in response to His invitation? Many have answered that call all around the world from every generation. But none of that matters. None of that affects your soul. Will you answer the call? If you believe that He is the Son of God and have repented of your sin, then the time has come to confess Him before men and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin and into Christ. And the promised rest is for the faithful. Perhaps you have obeyed the gospel. You are a Christian. But now you see there is need for repentance in your life. I would urge you to do so today. Perhaps your attitudes about God's will have been poor. Maybe you have failed to learn from Christ. I urge you to take His yoke upon you. Be a servant of God. Make corrections in your life today. Brethren here would be happy to pray with you to encourage you in that regard. Repent and seek the Lord's forgiveness. If you would respond, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.